Judges chapter number 14. If you're using our Pew Bible in front of you, that'd be page number 199 in the Pew Bible in front of you. We continue in our series as we study the book of Judges through the eyes of Israel's judges. Let me just say this, we had a wonderful time this afternoon. Thank you for all that that went into the preparation for that, getting the kids there, getting the food there, those that cooked the food, those that watched the children, and those that really just took time to be with the children. It was a great blessing to see many of you older adults, not the old table, but the older adults, amen, out hanging and flying kites with the young people, amen. That was a real blessing to this pastor's heart. We're looking at Judges chapter 14. We'll read just a couple of verses in just a moment or two. Charles Oatman was a great hymn writer, and he wrote this wonderful hymn that we sing periodically here at this church, and it's entitled Higher Ground. It goes something like this, and I'm not going to sing it tonight, but it goes, I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I onward abound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. I want to scale the utmost height and catch a gleam of glory bright. But still I pray till heaven I found. Lord, lead me to higher ground. By the way, guess what? That ought to be our prayer as well. Oatman's prayer ought to be our prayer. We should be pressing on. We ought to be going forward. We ought to be reaching for that higher ground. But tragically, that's not always the case. Instead of going forward, we find some are going backwards. Instead of going upward, we find this, that some are sadly going downward. It's been said that we're either moving forward or backwards in our Christian life. So ask yourself this question, are you moving forward or you're moving backward? You say, well, I'm just right in the middle. Let me just help you for a moment. There's no such thing as holding ground. It's either a higher ground or it's a lower ground to where you're at. Now, as we continue to look at the life of Samson, we'll see someone who began to go downhill spiritually. I want to draw your attention as you're looking in chapter number 14 to a couple of words. If you're in the habit of underlining these words, I suggest that you might do that. Look at verse number 1. Notice the Bible said, and Samson, notice the words, went down in verse 1. Look at verse number 5. The Bible said, then went Samson, notice the word, down. And then in verse number 7, the Bible said, and he went down. Three times in these seven verses we find the Bible tells us that Samson went down. Of course, we do know and understand it's referring to a geographical location that Samson literally went to. Timnath was about 4 miles southwest from Samson's hometown of Zorah. But those words not only describe a geographical direction, I believe they describe the beginning of a spiritual decline in Samson's life. In Judges chapter number 13, we saw that Samson was a man of great purpose. And he had been born according to God's plan and according to God's provision. In God's plan, we saw that he was born to be a judge and to be a deliverer of the children of Israel from the Philistines. Samson had been set apart from his mother's womb to be God's man for the nation's hour of need. We also saw in Judges chapter 13 that Samson was a man with great promise. Samson could have been voted the most likely man to succeed should he have graduated high school. It wasn't an everyday occurrence for parents to experience a personal visit from the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ to announce the birth of their son. And all these circumstances that surrounded Samson's birth made him what I like to term a person of destiny. And understand this, that in Judges 13, we also saw that Samson was a man of great power. And more than any other judge that's mentioned here in the book of Judges, the Bible said the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Samson was empowered by the Holy Spirit. Samson had all the ingredients to be someone who could mightily be used of God. I know that he would be used of God and God would bless him to a certain degree. I think what could have been would never be in the life of Samson. What he has accomplished, we may look at it, we may admire it, but all that he accomplished was small to compare to what he could have done should he live fully for the Lord Jesus Christ. Samson was a man who wasted his greatness that God gave him. Samson was a man of fascinating strength, as we read in these passages, these couple of chapters, about the strength that God gave Samson. But he was also a man of a fatal weakness, and that weakness was of his flesh. Judges chapter 13 tells us what Samson could have been. And chapter number 14 tells us why that he would never be what he was destined to be. Judges 13 ends with these words: "And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zoro and Eshcol." And we see Samson was literally climbing upward. But chapter 14, we find these words, and the Bible said, "And Samson went down." And we find Samson going down, 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 and down spiritually. It's the start of a spiritual decline that would ultimately lead to his death. There's some bright spots in Samson's life, there's no doubt about that, but for the most part, this was the beginning of the end of Samson's life. Understand this, that if you and I are not as careful, we can end up just like Samson. It all begins very innocently by going downhill spiritually in our walk with the Lord. So let's look closer at chapter number 14 today, these first couple of verses, and we'll learn why a person goes downhill spiritually. So let's stand this evening as we give respect to the reading of God's Word. We'll look in Judges chapter 14, verses 1 through 4, and then we'll pray as we think on this thought of going downhill spiritually, going downhill spiritually. Notice what the Bible said. "And Samson went down to Timnath, and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. And he came up and told his father and his mother, and said, 'I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me to wife.' Then his father and his mother said unto him, 'Is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren, or among all my people, that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines?' And Samson said unto his father, 'Get her for me, for she pleaseth me well.'" Now listen, I don't know about you, but if I would have said something similar to that or that kind of attitude toward my father, I'd be picking myself back off the floor and probably a couple teeth along with it. I'm not advocating that. I'm just saying that was the way it was back when I was growing up. And notice, "But his father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord that he sought an occasion against the Philistines, for at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel." Let's pray. Father, we come before you this evening. Father, we thank you for the word of God. And I pray, Father, as we begin to look at this thought of going downhill spiritually, we see that Samson's life began to take a rather rapid turn and a spiral downwards. And Father, I pray as this message is preached this evening to your people, Father, we would look at our lives. And oh, Father, perhaps we would look at our life and we would say, "Well, I'm not where Samson is," but I don't think Samson ever thought he'd end up where he was at the end of his life. It began a slow spiral downward. And Father, I pray for your people tonight that they would take a good hard look at their life. And Father, it begins innocently, Father, but then it gets bigger and bigger, faster and faster, until we come to the end of our own way and God has to deal with us. So Father, I pray for your people today. Father, I ask that you speak to their hearts about their own life. May they look and see if they're on a downward spiral or they're on an upward spiral going closer to you. So Father, work in lives. Save the one that needs to be saved today, Father, and we'll give you great honor and glory for it. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated this evening. Well, we understand this, that a person begins to go downhill spiritually when there is, according to verse number 1, a deviation from the will of God, a deviation from the will of God. Notice again in verse number 1, we read those words, "And Samson went down." Well, I want you to notice where he went down to, according to the Bible. The Bible said that Samson went down to Timnath. Timnath was just a short distance from Samson's home. It may not have been far geographically, but spiritually, it was a whole world away from God's will, I believe, for Samson's life. Let me explain it to you this way. Notice, first of all, the identification of Timnath, the identification of Timnath. I'm talking about this name, Timnath, and its meaning. That name, Timnath, literally means this. It means the place of the vineyard. To understand this, we have to look back to Judges chapter 13 and verse number 5. The Bible said it this way: "For the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb. And as a Nazarite, we understand that Samson has some certain restrictions that were placed upon his life. In Numbers chapter number 6, we alluded to these last week, but today I want us to look at them. Turn to Numbers chapter 6, verses 2 through verse number 4, as we look at these restrictions that were placed upon a Nazarite. Remember, this Nazarite vow could be something that was long-term in people's life, like John the Baptist and Samson, but moreover, it was a short term for a short period of time as God worked in people's life. So let's read here in Numbers 6, beginning in chapters 2, verse 2 through verse number 4. The Bible says, "Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when either a man or a woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow of a Nazarite, to separate themselves unto the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar of wine or vinegar of strong drink, neither shall he drink any liquor or grapes, nor eat moist grapes or dried. All the days of his separation, shall he eat nothing that is made of the vine tree, from the kernels even to the husk." So as a Nazarite, we find that he has to have nothing to do with whatever came from the vine. So in short, basically the verse says this: he could not eat, he could not drink anything that involved grapes. That way, Welch's grape juice was off limits for him. Del Monte raisins that we love to have in our cereal were off limits for someone that had taken the Nazarite vow. Being a Nazarite for Samson was God's will for his life. But what do we find him doing in Judges chapter 14 and verse number 1? The Bible said we find him going to a place that was known for its vineyards. Now listen, it's kind of like the alcoholic that goes into a bar and says, "I'm not going to drink. I'm just here for the big fat cheeseburgers they make here at the bar." That's crazy. That's not what we ought to be doing. And so we find that Samson literally was tempting fate by going to a place that was known for the vineyards. So we see the identification of Timnath, but then notice, secondly, the location of Timnath. See, Timnath was located on the northern border of Judah in the tribal land that was given to the tribe of Dan. Judges 14 describes it at this point in time as being occupied by the Philistines. And we could talk a little bit about that, but time will now allow us to regress back to the reason that the Philistines were still there in the land. You could say that it was a city right on the edge. It was on the border of an area that literally belonged to both Israel and the Philistines. In Judges chapter 13, God's purpose for Samson was made clear. The Bible says in verse 5, "He shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." That was what God's will for his life was. That was his purpose. That was God's plan for Samson. But when we read that Samson went down to Timnath, there's nothing there to indicate that he was going there to deliver Israel from the Philistines. It seems to me, as I read this passage of Scripture, that he was going there just for a visit. He was going to a place that he had no place going to. The will of God for Samson's life was the liberation of Israel from the Philistines, not to associate with the enemy. And my friend, we can learn lessons from that as well, that we not associate with the enemies. Our best friends and our best acquaintances we have should not be lost people. Now, I believe we ought to move among circles of lost people at work and at the store and places that we go in order that we can witness to them. We're not to isolate ourselves from lost people, that we cannot give them the gospel of Jesus Christ. But understand this, that we find him going there to associate with them, probably to party with them, to hang out with them, rather than going to liberate the nation of Israel from the Philistines. You see, when someone deviates from God's will for their life, they always begin to go downhill spiritually. Here's the beginning of the downward spiral in Samson's life. I think about Jonah. Jonah is a very classic example. He ran from the will of God. And when Jonah ran from God's will, the Bible says that he went down to Joppa. And then the Bible said he went down into the ship. Ultimately, he went down into the sea, and finally, he went down into the fish's belly. He went down there out of the will of God. Jonah was always going down. Let me help you. We need to get out of God's will. That's where you'll find yourself going down, 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 and down. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 6 describes us, the Bible says, as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Here we find Jonah not doing the will of God from the heart. Even I think we look at Jonah's life, when he decided to do the will of God, he wasn't doing it with the will of God from his heart. He was just doing it. We find Samson totally disregarding God's will for his life. And when we talk about God's will for our life, we're talking about God's purpose for our life. We're talking about what is God's plan for our life. What does God have for you? What does God have for me? What does he want to do in us? What does God want to do with us? What does God want to do through us and oftentimes by us? God's will ought to be done from our heart. And we're to follow God's will and do it with all of our heart. And the moment that we begin to deviate from God's will for our life, guess what? We start to go downhill. I'm going to repeat that over and over again in this message. If you don't get anything else out of this message, you understand this. When we deviate from God's will, when we deviate from God's work, and our life will begin to start down that spiral of being downhill. I recently heard about a wife who returned back to college. Listen, there's nothing wrong with going back to college. There's nothing wrong with getting a next degree, a master's or a doctorate degree. Nothing wrong with that whatsoever. But we find that this lady ended up hanging out with the wrong crowd, and now we understand that this lady has nothing to do with her husband, has nothing to do with her children, and now she's living in what the world would call an alternative lifestyle, and she's supposedly a born-again Christian. Understand, she's left God's will for her as a wife and as a mother to her husband and her children to live in an alternate lifestyle, as the world calls it, but God calls it an abomination. I know of a very promising preacher who never entered into full-time ministry after he got out of the Air Force, and he began looking for God's direction in his life and needing to make some kind of income from his family. He began to take on a job with investments and with the stock market and things like that. And understand this, very quickly he was found out he was really good at it. And he literally invested millions and millions of dollars of people from this state and this city where he was at. Pretty soon he began making a lot of money from those investments. And as he made a lot of money, he very quickly began this idea of making money, became his life obsession. And the will of God no longer drove him, no longer motivated him to serve God. And I've seen lots of other people who have let other things cause them to deviate from doing the will of God in their life. And without exception, I want to repeat that, and without exception, it was the beginning of the end. His job was just a way for him to make money till God moved him to a place of ministry. But when he got in there, he started liking how much money. He found out he was good at it. And then he just totally deviated from God's will for his life. I don't know what he's doing today, but I hope he's back where he needs to be with the Lord. I hope he's preaching the word of God and being the kind of servant God would expect him to be. Well, not only do we see the deviation from God's will, but we also notice that when a person begins to go downhill spiritually, we see something else in verses 2 and 3. We see there is a disobedience to the word of God. A disobedience to the word of God. The Bible tells us in verse number 1 that Samson went down to Timnath. And when he did, the Bible said he saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. And then we read verses 2 and 3 that he came back up and he found a woman of Timnath that he wanted to marry. And he told his parents, literally in verse number 3, he said, "Go get her for me to wife." Then his father and mother said unto him, "Is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren, or among thy people, that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistine?" And Samson said unto his father, "Go get her for me, for she pleased me well." And at Timnath, Samson saw a Philistine girl for which he literally probably fell head over heels in love with. And this wouldn't be the last time that a woman would turn Samson from this holy calling. As a matter of fact, as we go through these next couple of chapters over the next couple of weeks, we'll find out three different women we'll find in Samson's life. And with each one, it seems that Samson goes further and further spiritually downhill. Samson made two mistakes in these verses. In verse number one, we find this. The Bible said he saw her, indicating, at least to me and to you perhaps, there was some kind of physical attraction. And Samson's choice of a wife was based on what he saw, and that was his first mistake. Let me just help you here before you read too much into it. Listen, there's nothing wrong with being physically attracted to your mate. I think you ought to be somewhat physically attracted to your mate. Something ought to draw you there, but that's not the primary reason. And we see here that Samson was just physically drawn to this woman. He attracted her. Samson lived by sight and not by faith. He was controlled literally by the lust of the eyes instead of the law of the Lord. And the priority of Samson's life was, how can I please myself? What can I do to pleasure myself? When all the decisions for a spouse are just based upon sight instead of on the biblical principles of godliness and character, guess what? You're on a downward path. Some couples struggle in their marriages because they base the relationship on sight alone. Let me give you a couple of examples. Choices that are based on sight alone leads to four different things. Number one, it leads to deception. You know, a person can look good but may not act good. You can look at the person and go, oh, they're pretty good looking. That man's a handsome man. That lady is a very beautiful woman, but they might not act good. A wife, you may look at and say, what a beautiful lady that is. And I've seen ladies that would be classified, not as beautiful as my wife, but second best to my wife would be this lady. And I look at her and say, that's a very beautiful lady standing there. But guess what? She might turn out to be the wicked witch of the West, amen. And so a husband, we look at him and say, that's a fine specimen of a man that God created, amen. And I really like him. But guess what? That husband may turn out to be a monster that beats his wife like a punching bag. Understand, a person may look good, but may not act good. We see that the consequences of basing a choice of a mate on looks alone may lead to deception, but also can lead to disappointment. You see, oftentimes when you look at someone and you say, boy, they're pretty good looking, and you're pretty good looking, and you're a good looking couple, oftentimes the Cinderella world that you live in will come crashing in if all you do is just live by sight only. Your fantasy will be replaced with reality after you get married. You'll see the bad side of that loved one. You'll find their negative things. You'll see their faults. You'll see the weaknesses of your spouse. I've been told before in counseling, Pastor, if I never would have known this man was like that, or Pastor, if I knew my wife was like this, I never would have married her. To that I said, well, too late, lady. Too late, buddy. You're stuck with her, amen. Until death do you part. And that's the price you pay for making choices by sight alone. You know, here's the truth. If looks were just good enough for any marriage, if you could look out and be enticed to marry someone just by the way they looked, and if if the person could look out at a man and say, that's a good-looking man, if that was good enough for a marriage, why are so many of Hollywood's glamour girls and beauty boys struggling to stay married? Because it's not all about that. Walking by sight is a very weak foundation for a long-term relationship. Well, choices based on sight often lead to deception and disappointment. But notice thirdly, we find that they sometimes lead to decay as well. Whether you understand this or not, you young couples here and you young men and young ladies, people grow old. Again, listen, I'm not old, I'm older. And long as I can say that, I'm going to be that way, amen. Pastor James is still young. He's only 46. I'll be 62, amen. So I'm older than him, but I'm still not old. People grow old. And when you grow old, guess what happens? You turn into a walking Rice Krispie. You snap, you crackle, and the truth is sometimes you pop. The joints pop out, your hair pops out, and guess what? Your belly sometimes pop out as well. If your affection is only based on sight, I wonder what's going to happen when the lady's wrinkles begin to come. What's going to happen if the man's belly begins to pop out or his hair begins to pop out? What if the person you loved is disfigured in a car accident? What if you're disabled because of some physical ailment that God has allowed you to go through in His perfect will for your life? The truth of the matter is sometimes it's decay, but then notice fourthly, we find that depression also shows up. You know, an unfaithful spouse can lead to the depression and oftentimes to divorce as well. When a relationship is just based on our sight, the glue that holds us together may not be strong enough to keep the marriage intact. When all that physical goodness is gone and done away with, it's usually not enough to keep the relationship together. I think many of the problems in marriages today could be avoided by focusing on our inward beauty. Inward beauty is the beauty of the soul. It's a holy relationship with God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. It's a virtue. It's of righteousness. It's of good, godly character traits as outlined in the New Testament for us. And when you focus on the inward beauty, that doesn't mean that you need to neglect yourself. It doesn't mean you need to go around looking like a bum or a slob. Listen, Chanel number 5 smells much better than perspiration number 6 or sweat number 7. Brush your teeth. Take a shower once in a while. Use deodorant. Wash your clothes. Put on some smelly stuff. Comb your hair. Dress nicely and neatly for your spouse that they might be pleased by looking at you. You see, the trouble with Samson was his decision was based entirely on attraction. He looked out and saw her, and she pleased him. All he saw was a pretty girl with a pretty face and probably a pretty good-looking body. Physical attraction, my friend, is never a basis for marriage. It ought to have a small little part. You ought to be kind of physically attracted to them to want to get to know them better, but it's not the sole basis for that marital relationship. I think Samson made a second mistake when choosing this. He made a second mistake by choosing a Philistine girl to be his wife. This is implied in verse number 3, where we're not going to read it again, where his mother and father basically said, why are you taking a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? You see, Samson's parents protested Samson desiring to take someone that was out of the Jewish faith. But Samson literally shoves their counsel aside. He rejects their leadership. He rejects their authority. Just as a side note tonight, we find some of the greatest conflicts in our nation, in our homes, in our churches today are fought on this same battlefield of authority. The authority of the Scriptures is challenged and rejected because it shows us our need for Jesus Christ and our obedience to our Heavenly Father. The authority of our husband is challenged and rejected by the women's liberation movement. The authority of parents is now being challenged and rejected by the courts in the United States of America. Children now have the ability to sue and divorce their parents to escape their God-given authority. Remember this, that God had commanded the children of Israel not to intermarry among the pagan nations of the land. We read in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 3 and 4. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughters thou shalt not give unto thy son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. For they will turn away thy sons that following me, and they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. Well, now that we know that God's commands on a matter, let's notice the attitude that Samson revealed by these actions. And by the way, most of the time, our attitude is usually revealed by our actions. You say, is that true? Yes, just think about your spousal relationships. Most of the time, your attitude is revealed by your actions. Notice, number one, his disregard for God's command. His disregard for God's command. I have no doubt that Samson knew the command of God. There was no doubt that his parents understood God's plan and purpose for Samson's life. No doubt it was repeated over and over again how that God had allowed them to have a baby when they were barren, and he was going to be the deliverer of the nation of Israel. There's no doubt from the very earliest days that he was taught that. You say, why do you believe that? Well, because I believe this, that when I was adopted into my family when I was just about 3 years old, and from my very earliest days, my mother never hid that from me. I thank God that she didn't hide it from me. There's no shame in that. She was glad that God provided me and Scott, along with my sister earlier, to become part of this family. And she never hid that fact. From the very earliest days, I can remember asking my mother, tell me the story about how he adopted us. And she'd say, I already told you that 100 times. And me and my brother and Barbara said, well, tell us again. We want to hear it again. So there is no doubt in this pastor's mind that more than likely he understood that and knew the command of God. He knew that his choice directly violated the command of God. But that wasn't what was important to him. What was important to him was being physically gratified. What was important to him was he found someone that he so-called probably fell in love with, and he wanted her to be a wife. It didn't matter what God had to say. Notice what he does in response to his parents' request at the end of verse 3. And Samson said unto his father, get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. He totally disregards their request. He basically ignores anything that they ask him. In other words, he just blew them off like sometimes our teenagers blow off parents. The last thing on his mind was what God wanted him to do. Well, we see he had disregard for God's command, but then notice secondly, notice his defiance to God's command. His defiance to God's command. When someone begins to disregard God's word, they're headed downhill spiritually. The Bible is God's book, and it's given to us to help regulate our actions, to help us be all that we can be, to coin a term from the army, that all we can be for the glory of God. It's more than just a book that we display on our desk. It's more than just a book that we carry under our arms or put on our bookshelf, or I almost said a coffee table. I don't think people have coffee tables anymore, do they? I know we got rid of ours a long time ago. I kept smashing my chin on it, amen. Thank God for that. But it's more than that. It's more than a book that we carry to church on Sunday. It's a book to live by. In Psalm 1, verses 1 and 3, a very wonderful verse. But verse 3 says this, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. So we find that God promises that those who guide their lives by his word will be fruitful. And guess what? He promises us that we will prosper. And God says in Psalms 1 in verse number 4, the first part of that verse, in case you forget, he says this, but the ungodly are not so. The ungodly are those who don't make God's word their delight, who don't make God's word a directive in their life. And the implication is simply this, that God will not prosper them. I hope you're beginning to see that when you begin to disobey God's word, you always start a downhill trend. I've known some people who really only care about what they want, just like Samson. The last thing they ever think about is what God wants. It's what I want to do, what's best for me, not what God wants. They disregard the word of God. They even are defiant at times with what God says. When God reveals it to them, when they know it, they jam their fist up at God and said, I know what you say, but I'm going to do what I want to do, not what you want me to do. I think some people today are entirely out of church because they disobey God's word about being in God's house on the Lord's day. They begin to miss a Sunday here and a Sunday there and then do what they want. And over time, guess what? They found themselves to be completely out of church. I've seen people make major mistakes in their life because they were disobedient to God's commands, because they made decisions that they knew were in direct opposition to God's word. I've seen others go downhill spiritually because they listen to other people instead of listening to what God has to say. Listen, it's okay to get counsel from godly people, but if that counsel goes against God's word, you need to shuck it, put it behind you, and go and run to the word of God and get counsel from God's word. You'll always go downhill spiritually when you are disobedient to the word of God. Well, some begin to go downhill spiritually when there is a deviation from the will of God. Some begin to go downhill spiritually when there's disobedience to the word of God. But then notice lastly, and then we'll be done. Some go spiritually downhill because there will be a distraction in the work of God. A distraction in the work of God found in verse number 4. In verse 4, we have a very interesting truth that's written down for us. The Bible says, but his father and mother, get this, knew not that it was of the Lord, that he sought an occasion against the Philistines. For at that time, the Philistines had dominion over Israel. This verse is very often misunderstood and often misquoted or misread. I want you to notice in this verse number 4, we see God's plan. You see, Israel is under the control and the bondage, or the Bible term is dominion, of the Philistines. And we have to remember that God had raised up Samson to be a deliverer of the nation of Israel from the Philistines. That was his plan for Samson's life. When verse 4 says that he sought an occasion against the Philistines, it's not speaking about Samson, as some people believe. It's talking about God. God is the he in verse number 4. So we read verse number 4, the attention is on the Lord and not on Samson. The Lord sought an occasion against the Philistines, not Samson. That was God's plan. He was going to judge the Philistines and deliver his people. Well, we see his plan, but then notice this. Notice his providence. Samuel Rideout said this: God's purpose will be accomplished in spite of my disobedience, but I can never use his purpose to endorse my disobedience. Listen, you can't reach drunkards for Jesus Christ by becoming a drunk yourself and going out to bars and drinking and trying to win them. You can't reach harlots by having relationships with harlots. Samson should have been going to war against the Philistines. Instead, we find him desiring to have a wedding with one of the Philistine ladies. What he was doing was wrong, and he knew it was wrong. But God was able to bring judgment upon the Philistines in spite of Samson's disobedience. Thousands of Philistines will be destroyed, and the crops of the Philistines are going to be burned. We'll see that in the days to come. God still used Samson, but his effectiveness was hindered compared to what he could have done for the Lord if he had just been obedient to the Lord. You and I must always remember this, that God is in control. And he will act according to his plan in spite of our disobedience, because God is always in control. As one writer said, he said, he will do what he wants, where he wants, when he wants, and how he desires to do that, no matter what man wants. We find that in Samson's life to be true. That the great Bible preacher F.B. Meyer said this: God overruled the results, though he did not relieve Samson of the blame. So we find this, that in spite of Samson's disobedience, God still used him to bring chastisement to the nation of Philistia and the Philistines. You know, when people get distracted from doing God's work, they always go down spiritually. It seems to happen more times than I care to count. If someone gives up their class in church, if someone gives up a job that they've been entrusted with, or other church responsibilities, no matter if they are great or small, they sometimes say, this, pastor, I just want to take a break. Or maybe they got upset about something that happened in the church and they're just quitting all their jobs. Almost without exception, they lose their joy in the Lord. You see, the joy they used to have came because they served the Lord. And they'll fade into the background. And in most cases, eventually, we find them out of the church. You can look around here at Sharon Baptist Church and say, that is the case. It has happened. I think the greatest place to be is in God's work, amen. Doing what God has purposely called you to do. The happiest people in church are those who are serving him and loving him and are perfectly obedient to his will for their life. In accomplishing this purpose, God didn't take a reluctant Samson to pursue the Philistine woman for marriage. It wasn't like God said, okay, Samson, you go ahead and go get a Philistine wife, and I'm going to use you in spite of yourself. No, that's not what happened. God allowed Samson to do what he wanted to do, even though the act was sinful itself. God gave Samson a free will choice. He gives you and I a free will choice to do what is right as well. He can always bring more good out of obedience, and we'll have less sorrow in our life and tribulations if we'll serve God and be obedient to Him. Here's the truth. When someone gets distracted from doing God's work, they always begin to go downhill. So as we close this evening, let me ask you this question. Where are you at in your Christian life? Can we say, like the wonderful hymn writer, I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gleaning every day. Still praying as I onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. I want to scale the utmost height and catch a gleam of glory bright. But still I pray, till heaven I found, Lord, lead me onto higher ground. Are you going upward or are you going downhill spiritually? Let Samson be our warning tonight. Where there is a deviation from the will of God, where there is disobedience to the word of God, where there is distraction in the work of God, someone will always, inevitably, begin to go downhill spiritually. Please, don't let it be you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this wonderful, powerful start in the life of Samson in chapter 14. Oh, Father, in spite of himself, Father, you still use Samson. But how much more, Father, could you have used him, Father, had he been obedient to you and to the commands of his Nazarite vow? Oh, Father, I pray that there's no Samsons amongst us here this evening. I pray, Father, that as you have chosen to speak to our hearts today, Father, you would look at our lives and we would say that I am not in a downward spiral spiritually. But I'm on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I'm onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. And Lord, may that be the cry of your people here today. But the truth of the matter is, Father, as good as we like to think everyone's that way, Father, no doubt even in a crowd this size today, there's some who are going downhill spiritually. They know it. You know it, Father. You're revealing it to them right now. And Father, I pray that this will be the night when they come to receive Christ as their Savior. They come to reject the world and the things of the world. And they come, Father, to say, I need to be saved. Save that one that needs to be saved tonight. For the Christians, Father, help them to understand that they beginning to look at beginning of a downward spiral of things in their life spiritually. To repent of that sin, turn back to you, Father. When they leave here this evening, may they say, I'm pressing on the upward way, Lord. New heights I'm going to gain each and every day. I'm praying as I'm onward bound, Lord, would you plant my feet on higher ground. So, Father, work in hearts and lives as only you can do. We love you. Thank you for these truths from the life of Samson. May we make application to our life as Holy Spirit sees fit to do so in our lives. We ask these things in Christ's name, we pray. Every